Anybody familiar with this word? Who done it, right? I don't know that this would actually play in Scrabble, so I think it would probably not let me do that. But what's a who done it, right? It's a phrase that we use in our language. It's a murder mystery many times. It's some sort of detective story where there's puzzle and clues and some famous authors that have written these. Who's maybe the most famous whodunit author? Agatha Christie, right? And so what did she write? Does anybody know any, like maybe the most famous one that she wrote? So Murder on the Orient Express, I heard. Yep. Another one, The Mousetrap, she wrote. So she's a famous one. Maybe the most famous character in the whodunit scene might be Sherlock Holmes, right? The great detective and his sidekick, Watson. Those are, of course, fictional scenarios that may be pleasurable and enjoyable to read, but they really have no impact on your life. This morning, we're going to read about a real mystery that has been solved and is explained there in Ephesians chapter 3, and it actually does have impact on your life today and forever, this whodunit, this mystery that Paul talks about there in the third chapter of Ephesians. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll head there. So Father, I thank you for these moments where we can open your holy word, where you've given me the ability to preach, hopefully clearly, that I may proclaim plainly your goodness and your grace, the mystery of the gospel to these, your people. And I pray that it would fall upon ears that are eager to hear and apply, that they would respond with gratitude for what you have done for us. So give us faith to hear. Fill us with your spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been working through the book of Ephesians, and I think this is maybe sermon number 6. I think this is the halfway point. That's in the 12-week series. It'll take us through the end of the year. It's a short prison letter, right, that Paul wrote while he was incarcerated in Rome. And it happens, he writes it about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's kind of the time frame of when this letter was written to the church in Ephesus. His purpose was to encourage and to educate the believers there in who they are, what their identity is in Christ. It's a short letter, just six chapters, and I would encourage you to read it over and over between now and the end of the year. Truth be told, as I slowed down and read this chapter again for probably the 900th time, I found new things here that I have never seen before. I'm almost ashamed to say that, but on the other hand, I'm just like, praise God. He is faithful, and his word is much deeper and much richer than you and I ever give it credit for. And so that's where we've been. Last week we talked about, again, what you were, what God did, and what you are. We talked through those as Paul repeated that theme there in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's because of his substitutionary death on the cross on our behalf, his blood that provided the way for us to have access to the Father. Those of us who were excluded and separated before, now we've been included and made part of the family because of the blood of Christ. That's what we looked at last week. Today we're going to jump into chapter 3. Not going to do all of it, but it is just verses 1 through 13. Again, I have it on the screen, but it's very small because it's several verses. And so I would encourage you to open it in your own Bible. There should be one there in maybe the rack in front of you or somewhere. But have it on your device or wherever you're going to have it. Read it in on your own screen, your own Bible, and follow along as I read this. And I will tell you that the word mystery is used in these 13 verses 4 times, which I didn't have a chance to look, but I think this is the most concentrated use of that word in the entire Bible. You just don't find this word very often, and Paul uses it 4 times in this passage. And so let me read this for us. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. This morning, I'd like to frame this in three questions. There's many more questions that we could talk about in this passage, but for the sake of time, we're going to keep it to three. And those three are, who is the messenger, what is the mystery, and why does it matter? Who is the messenger, what is the mystery, why does it matter? And the first question, who is the messenger, you find it there in verses 1 and 13. Of course, we know that it's Paul. But verses 1 and 13 there, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I think it's interesting that he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a victim of the Jewish conspiracy against him. He's not even a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of who? The Gentiles, those who have not heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It's for the sake of those Gentiles. And you remember, we talked about it a little bit last week, Jews and Gentiles, right? Those are phrases that we're not really familiar with as Americans, but in that culture, if you were a Jew, you were God's people. And then there's everybody else. Jews and everybody else. And the everybody else is the Gentiles. Just out of curiosity, do we have anybody here that's of Jewish heritage or descent? I don't know of anybody in our congregation that is. And so that means that we're all who? We were all Gentiles, or considered in that, now on that side of the equation. None of us were Jews. And Paul is imprisoned for the sake of declaring the good news to the Gentiles, which we're the beneficiaries of. We also find that the messenger is a servant. Paul describes himself in this way. It's there in verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Servants in this day were at the bottom of the social totem pole. Remember, he's following the example of his king, who in the upper room with the disciples on the night he was betrayed took off his outer garment, took up a towel, wrapped it around himself, and took the role of a servant and then washed the disciples' feet. Paul calls himself a servant in this way. And how is it that he's a servant? It's the gift of God's grace to him. Not something that he deserved, but it's God's grace to him. And he does it not in his own power, but he recognizes that it's through God's power, through the power of Christ. It's not on his own. And now Paul is a servant, he's a herald, he's a messenger, he's a steward, a carrier of this message of God's love to even their enemies, the Gentiles. He's also a preacher of the gospel, who is less than the least of all the Lord's people there in verse 8 and 9. I don't need to read it for you. It's right there. So Paul's saying, find the person who's at the bottom of the totem pole, and then look lower than that, and there you'll find Paul. Paul calls himself the least of less than the least of all of the Lord's people. And so if we were to all line up in some hierarchical manner, Paul would put himself at the very end of the line. Why? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Why would he put himself so far down the line? Well, do you remember what Paul was before he became a believer? He was a persecutor of the church. He murdered Christians. He destroyed families. He hunted and hounded people who were a part of the way following Jesus. And I think Paul recognizes now that he has met this Jesus and has been called into his service, the debt that he owes, so to speak, for that saving grace that God has extended to him. Paul was set to destroy the church, and now here he is building up the church. And I think he is just so humble in his approach on proclaiming this good news. He knows how far in the pit of hell he was when God rescued him. He realizes it. Jesus saved him by grace, through his power. And so now Paul is the humble teacher. And he's plainly trying to explain this age-old mystery. And he has nothing to offer but the truth of this amazing grace that saved a wretch like Paul. And so the question is, what is this mystery that Paul is preaching about? Well, the scripture says there in verses 4 and 5 and in verse 9 that it was something that was hidden, but now it's been revealed. Something that was hidden for ages past to previous generations. It was hidden in God, and now it is revealed. It was hidden from the patriarchs and the kings and the prophets and the priests and the scribes. Of course, they had glimpses of the Messiah that was to come, but they didn't know what his name was going to be. They had no idea what time he would come. They weren't exactly sure of what his purpose would be or what it would mean that the Messiah would come. It was hidden in God. And Paul is saying, but now. And of course, this is again, the now being after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came. Now that the Spirit has come, the mystery has been solved. What it was hidden in God previously is now made known to all, and Paul is the proclaimer of this mystery, this message. You see it further in Acts chapter 9 during Paul's conversion, and then in Acts chapter 10, Peter the apostle had a vision that changed his life. This message was given to God's holy apostles and prophets, those who are set apart for him. So it's something that was hidden, but is now revealed. And what is it actually? Well, it's there in verse 6. This is the part that I had skipped over the 900 times that I had read the scriptures. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, through the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Gentiles are now heirs, members, and sharers. They're heirs together with Israel. That means they have the same inheritance. They're members together of one body. They're part of the same church. Jesus is the head. They're sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. They have the same benefits of the Messiah that the Jews had. Jews and Gentiles together. Again, Old Testament and before Pentecost, Jews and Gentiles were separate. The only way that a Gentile could be saved was to convert to Judaism, or so the Jews thought. The Jews were God's people. They were the circumcised, and the Gentiles were the uncircumcised, separate, excluded, as Paul has already said. And what is the mystery? What was God going to do with the Gentiles now that the Spirit had come? Well, they're going to be heirs and members and sharers of the good news. And this is good news if you're a Gentile. But I think it's really hard for us to understand this. Because none of us in the room, as far as I know, have ever been told, no, you can't have the gospel because of your racial background or your age or your gender. None of us have ever been excluded or felt that exclusion in that way. For the early church, it was really hard for them to accept the idea that God was going to give the same privileges to the Gentiles that he was to them as the Jews. And so you see it taking hold very slowly through the book of Acts. Paul was the messenger to the Gentiles that the Gentiles are in. This was the mystery revealed. And maybe the best way that I can help us feel the weight of that moment, let's just say, for example, that there's a new movement afoot on our continent. And the movement is that Americans, Canadians, and Mexicans are going to form together into one new people, one new nation. And everything that the three countries has together, we're going to share that all together. We're going to share those things. We're going to become members of the same country. We're going to all three people from all three countries are going to be heirs together of the same inheritance. Who benefits the most probably from that scenario? Probably, and I'm not trying to make any political statements here, but probably the Canadians and the Mexicans, right? Because as Americans, we're the wealthiest nation on the planet. And so we would, in this scenario, freely give away everything that we have earned as Americans to these other countries. If that were the case, there's probably going to be some people, maybe even some people in this room, that are going to say, hold on a second, I've got an issue with that. That rubs me the wrong way a little bit. I don't know that I want to necessarily do that, because what's mine is mine and what's theirs is theirs, and why can't we just do it that way? I mean, there's a wall being built along our southern border for a reason, to keep us separate. But imagine then that God says, no. We're going to share all of it together. We're going to be one people, and we're no longer going to be Americans or Canadians or Mexicans. We're going to be something new. And so the people on the bottom of the totem pole would rejoice at this good news, and people at the top of the totem pole are probably going to be like, I'm not so sure about this. But Paul has heard this straight from the lips of Christ. He has been transformed, and so he's fine with this. Being a Jew himself, he is fine with this mystery being revealed, this good news of the gospel that is not only for Jewish people, but it's also for everybody else. It's for Gentiles. This rocked their world. This was a completely new idea for the Jews of that day and for the Gentiles. You mean I can be a part of this? I don't have to become a Jew in order to receive the promises of God? All the old rules were set aside, and as we read last week, the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility was destroyed by the cross. We're all on the same playing field. We're all one in Him as believers in Christ. That is the mystery revealed. What is God going to do with the Gentiles? He's going to make them something new. Scripture says He took the two men and made them one new humanity in Christ, that we might have peace with each other and peace with Almighty God. So why does it matter? Why does it matter that this mystery has been revealed, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that Jews and Gentiles are now one new humanity called the church? Well, it's there in verses 10 and 11. Paul says his intent, which his in that verse is God the Father, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's God's intent that his manifold wisdom, his multicolored, multifaceted brilliance would be on display, made known, and declared to the rulers and authorities, not only in the seen world, but where? In the heavenly realms. And those things are according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. By the way, how is this going to be declared to the seen and the unseen world? How is God going to do this? Through the church. And who is the church comprised of? Former Jews and former Gentiles who are now one new humanity in Christ. We've come together. We've set aside our differences. We are now one in Christ. It's through the church that this will be declared to the seen and unseen world. When the church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, when it's being who it's supposed to be, it is a testimony to the seen and unseen world, to the principalities and the powers of the air. This was God's intent. Who's the church? Well, it's the assembly, the congregation, the gathering. And it was God's intent. It was not my idea. It was not Martin Luther's idea. It was not some pope's idea. It was God's idea. Jesus is the head of the church. And so the church is not a building. It's not a place where we meet. It is the people in which God has put his spirit, and he's building up a temple that rises, a dwelling in which he lives. And so when the church is loving and forgiving and praying and being generous and bringing healing and grace, when we're telling people about this good news of peace and forgiveness, it brings glory to God. Because this was God's intent for the church, that it might be on display for the entire universe to see. That's why it matters. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. He doesn't say, through individual believers who stay home on Sunday mornings. It's through the church, and he's not talking about a gathering on Sunday mornings, because this is very little about who we are, this 90 minutes where we're gathered together. This is just where we come to encourage one another and hear the word. Where are you really the church? It's when you're out there, scattered like seeds to the wind, and you're planted where God has placed you, loving your neighbor, being generous, bringing the grace of God into your community, into your family. That's why it matters. Our being a part of the church is of cosmic importance, the scripture says. And then ultimately, it matters because we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The mystery revealed is that we now have access to Almighty God. That word freedom there actually means freedom of speech. So imagine this. You have the right as a child of God in Christ, through Christ, to come into the throne room of Almighty God and have freedom of speech. to be able to say whatever it is that you need to say, to cry out however you need to cry out, to call out and request and give praise and worship to him. This idea was completely foreign to the Jews and the Gentiles. For the Jews, you had to be the high priest, and you could only enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. And they would tie a rope around you as you went in there, because if you screwed up while you were in the Holy of Holies, nobody was coming in to get you. They were going to have to pull you out, because you'd be dead. This idea of walking into the throne room of Almighty God as a Jew or a Gentile, well, no longer Jew or Gentile, as the church, you can confidently come into the throne room of God and have a conversation with him. This blew their minds. We have freedom of speech, freedom to worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. We don't have to fear God. We do, but we don't. He is Almighty God, but he's our Father. He wants relationship with us. That's why he saved us. That's why he created us, for relationship. We have confidence to come to him and make our requests in Christ. It's about relationship, not about rules and rituals. We have access to the Father. Think about your own family. There's a lot of phone calls you don't want to take. Well, maybe you don't want to take calls from your kids either. I don't know. But like for right now, when my kids call, I put aside whatever else I'm doing, and I'm taking that call because they're my kids. I love them. My wife calls me, I'm putting aside whatever else I'm doing. I'm taking that call. They can have confidence to call me. If I can answer that phone, I will. And so when we come before the Lord in prayer, he wants that relationship with us. And this verse promises us that because of this revealed mystery, of which Paul is the messenger, we can have confidence to come before him. In Christ and through faith in Christ, we can approach God. So that comes through prayer and time in his word. We glorify him in the creation in which he has placed us. We love people. We forgive people. We are generous with people. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that this is the proof. That Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. And he opened the way to the Father for us, that we might approach him with freedom and confidence. And so, who done it? Jesus did. He did it all for us, that we might have a relationship with him. And it's no longer a mystery. 2,000 years ago, this was all brand new for them. For now, for us, we can't understand the gravity of it quite as well. Jesus, he's our hope of glory, the name above all names, the head of everything for the church, filling everything in every way. So I'd like to read back through this one more time. And I pray that it hits you in a different way than maybe it did before. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, And through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.